So they say that a culture, and by they, I mean linguistic experts, they say a culture, the more prevalent something is in a culture, the more words that culture has for that something. All right, so you guys know what I'm talking about because you all probably heard before that the Eskimos have like, you know, over 50 words for snow. You guys heard this, you know, and so it's true, they do. They have over 50 words for snow, like 53, I think, is the exact number. And, you know, they're able to describe, you know, is it like a good snow for sledding? Is it a good snow to walk across the lake on? So 50 different, you know, versions for the word snow. They actually have 1,000 words for reindeer. Believe it or not, and a couple of them are Comet, Cupid, no, okay, but anyway, so they got all these words. So the more prevalent something is in a society, the more words, the more vocabulary we have for that. And so if that is the case, then I'm not for sure what to make of this, because whenever I was doing some research this week, I was just trying to figure out how many psychological and mental disorders do we have. And so I went to the source of all knowledge, Wikipedia, and so I was looking there, and I couldn't even count how many different mental disorders there are, because there's just so many. I'll just say this. There are 121 disorders that start with the letter M. Okay, you know, and so there are a lot. Okay, let's just say that there's a lot. Like, there's some weird things out there. Like, one's called rabbit syndrome, which is a weird side effect to, like, prescription drugs to where people just all of a sudden they start involuntarily chewing like a rabbit would. So it looks really, really weird. I don't know. I found out about one called exploding head syndrome. Which is not what you think it is, all right, because that'd be really weird. But this one is people just, they hear loud explosions, gunshots, like bombs going off, lights flash in their eyes, and there's no pain, no discomfort or anything like that. They're just hearing loud noises all the time. Weird stuff, right? So here's one that I want to bring to your attention. Maybe you've heard of this one before. It's another syndrome, and it's called institutional syndrome. I don't know if you've heard of this or not, but institutional syndrome, and what this is when a person who has spent so much time in prison that they don't know how to live free after they've been released, okay? So maybe we've heard of this now, right? You know, so somebody has spent so much time, they get used to their environment, and that getting used to that environment, it changes them. And so for somebody dealing with institutional syndrome, they feel safer in a place that has become familiar, even if that place is prison. So, like Brooksy in the movie Shawshank Redemption, they would rather live locked up than set free. And isn't that a weird thing to just think about? You know, why in the world would anyone rather live in a prison, be locked up, than be set free? But yet, as we ask ourselves that question, don't we see this all the time really going on? A lot of us, we deal with institutional syndrome. It's just a different type of prison. You know, like maybe, you know somebody, or maybe this is you. You know, you had a moment to where you realized that your physical health wasn't where it needed to be. And you were tired of being on all the medicines for your blood pressure, the medicine for your diabetes, you know, all these things going on. And so you made a decision, I'm going to do something about this. And so you started exercising, you started walking, you changed your diet, you cut out this and you cut out that. And because of all of that hard work and everything that you did, you got it. You know, the blood pressure medicine's gone, the diabetes medicine, it's all gone. And you're like, yes, look at what we did. But then a global pandemic hits, and it lasts for 20 months, counting however many months we're into it now. And what happened for a lot of folks? We went back to the prison of no exercise, bad eating habits, you know, stress eating, all those kind of things. And so we end up being captive again, institutional syndrome, right? You know, or how about this? You know, you've got somebody who was able to overcome an addiction. You know, and so maybe it's alcohol, maybe it was drugs, maybe it was prescription pills, maybe it was pornography, whatever it was. And so, through the help of the Lord, through counseling, through all kinds of things, accountability, they were able to overcome this addiction. But then they lost their job. And what happens? We go back. We were set free from it. But now because things have changed, we're going to go back to it. Or maybe you had a daughter or a son or a grandkid or a great-grandkid. They were in a toxic relationship, and it was so toxic. Everybody and their mama could see that it was toxic, except for they couldn't see it. And then finally, for whatever reason, their eyes open for just a second, and they're like, oh, this is toxic. And they get out of the relationship, but then 6 months later, because they're lonely, because, oh, they've changed. They're back in that. Okay, so maybe institutional syndrome is something we do know about. Why would anybody choose to live in bondage instead of in freedom? And that's really the question that we're going to be asking for the next 6 weeks in the book of Galatians. Okay, because that is like the core question that the Apostle Paul has for these churches in Galatia is like, hey, you've been set free by Christ. It is for freedom that he has set you free. So why in the world would you go back to an old way, or would you try to do something to like set yourself captive? Why would you go back to this like old way of doing things, this way that is all about law and legalism? And why in the world would you ever trade freedom for slavery? Why would you go back? Why would you do that? And so that's the question we're looking at for the next 6 weeks. We're going to be in the book of Galatians. If you got a Bible, I'd invite you to just grab it and head on over to Galatians chapter 1. If you have a handy dandy ribbon or bookmark or anything like that, you can just put it right there in Galatians, because we're going to be there for 6 weeks. Why 6 weeks, you ask? Because there's six chapters. That's why, all right? So 6 weeks, book of Galatians, be set free. And so let's jump into this study this morning. Now, let's set the scene just a little bit. So go back in your brain, get in your DeLorean, and let's go back to the year 47 AD, because Paul and Barnabas, they're leaving an area. They travel about 300 miles by sea. They get to the shoreline, and then they hike about 100 miles up to what is now eastern Turkey. It's the province, the Roman province of Galatia. And so they're hanging out there, and they're there on a Sabbath. And so on the Sabbath, they go to the synagogue, and they ask Paul, would you like to say something? And Paul says, as a matter of fact, I would, right? You know, give me the microphone, let's go. And so he stands up, and you can read about this in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. And he preaches a message, and this is essentially his message. Through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. In other words, no more guilt and shame, for everyone who believes is justified from what you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. So let's translate that to today. Paul says, y'all been working so hard in this religious tradition for so many years. But in all of that hard work, have you ever felt like you were totally right with God? Have you ever felt that way? Well, he's like, well, here's the good news. You can be right with God through faith in Jesus, the one who died for your sins and was raised from the dead. So that's the message that Paul preaches. Now, many people hear that. Many people believe that. And so Paul and Barnabas, they head back out and they start going to other places and teaching and preaching, planting churches. Well, it's about 1 or 2 years later. So we're about in the year 49 AD. Things start to get a little messy. So in the Galatian church, they have these folks, we call them Judaizers, but it's just basically these legalistic people. They start to work their way in, and things start to go haywire, because what they're saying is like, listen, what Paul said was great, but to become a real Christian, okay, hear me? To become a real Christian, if you truly want to be accepted by God, well, then you also need to become Jewish. You got to follow the Jewish law. You got to keep their traditions, because that's really how we find acceptance with God, is through our behavior. That's how it works. Jesus is great, but we also need to make sure you're doing all these things as well. So Paul gets wind of this. And so he knows he can't get to Galatia like right now, because it's a long trip. And so he says, I'm going to write a letter. And Galatians is probably the very first letter that the apostle penned to the churches. It's from the year 49 AD. It is combating bad teaching. So with all that said, hopefully you've had time to find Galatians 1 either on your phone or in the Bible that you have with you. So let's read. We're going to read all 24 verses this morning. Let's start off in verse 1. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, this letter is from Paul, an apostle. I wasn't appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself, and by God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. So verses 1-5, we're just going to outline this chapter for us. So if you're taking notes, off to the side, here's what I would write. Verses 1-5 is Paul's authority. Okay, this is Paul's credentials, his authority. This is why they should listen to him. He says, I am an apostle. Literally, that means I am one who is sent. That is someone who has been dispatched in service of someone else. So you probably know this. Jesus had a lot of disciples, hundreds of disciples. He had 12 apostles. Okay, so whenever Judas died after betraying Jesus, the 11 that were remaining, they said, we need to replace him with a 12th. Okay, and they said, here are the qualifications. Two things. One, he must have been an eyewitness to the earthly ministry of Jesus. Two, a witness to the resurrection. So those are the qualifications for being an apostle. So what Paul's opponents are doing is they are accusing him of being a second-hand apostle. They're like, he's not firsthand. He's not on original ground like, you know, Peter, James, and John, those guys. He's not like them. So therefore, since he is a second-hand apostle, we have every right to oppose and to challenge and to add to his teachings. This is what the bad teachers are doing in the churches of Galatia. They're challenging Paul's authority. So Paul's counter is, hold on, all right? Just hold on for just a second. That is not the case. I did meet the resurrected Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus whenever he knocked me off of my high horse, okay? He's like, I did meet him. I am qualified to be an apostle. So therefore, everything I have taught you is trustworthy and reliable. So if Paul were giving a bottom line based off of verses 1-5, here would be his bottom line. If you reject me, you reject God. That's Paul's message. You reject me, you reject God himself. So that's Paul's authority. Verse 6-10, this is what we'll call this. This is Paul's astonishment, all right? Verse 6, I am shocked, okay? It's just like, oh, okay, here we go, all right. All right, so I am shocked that you have so quickly, that you are turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the living mercy, the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but it's not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Listen to him in verse 8. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preached to you. I'll say it again as what we have said before. If anyone preaches anything other than the good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Obviously, he says, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. So this is why Paul is writing the letter. And it's amazing just how abrupt we go here. Like in verse 3, he's like, grace and peace on you. And then, you know, by like verse 8, he's like, let God's curse fall on you. It's like, wow, that escalated quickly right there. You know, it's just like that just kind of got out of control. But Paul's fired up here, isn't he? I mean, he is fired up because he's just like, here's the issue. You have moved from a gospel of grace to a gospel that minimizes the work of Christ. You have moved from a gospel about what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, the one who died for our sins, and you have started to emphasize your work. And so he's like, no. That's not just like, oh, here's another thing to add to the gospel. He's like, that's not just another version of the gospel. He says, that's heresy. It's heresy. Because you have changed your position on how we receive acceptance with God and the role of Jesus in that acceptance. They have corrupted the gospel. And it's now, it's an imitator of the real thing. It's fake. Like, think about it like this. I don't know if you guys ever driven north a little bit and you go into a restaurant and they say, what do you want to drink? And you're like, I want a sweet tea. And then they bring out like a glass of tea with a few sugar packets. And you're just like, whoa, back the bus up. All right, hold on here. That is not sweet tea, right? Can I get an amen? That is not sweet tea. That is brown garbage water with sugar floating in it. That's all it is, right? And so they're like, that is not what sweet tea is. That is a corruption. That is anathema. Let anyone be cursed who tries to serve me sweet tea that is just iced tea with sugar packets, right? Because that's not the real thing. That's what Paul's saying here. He's like, this is not the real thing. This is sweet tea with sugar packets. That's what this is. It is a corrupted version of the gospel. So don't, he's like, no. It's not just another version. This is heresy, 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 heresy. Verse 10, it's the accusation. You can see what the accusation of these Judaizers and these other teachers are against Paul. It's like, they're just accusing Paul. It's like, well, he's just watering it all down. You know, he's afraid to take a stand. He's afraid, to just say what really needs to be said. He's just trying to just please people, tickle their ears. You know what Paul's response is? If he was texting, do you want to know what his response would be? LOL. I mean, that's what he'd just reply back, LOL, laugh out loud. No. This is ridiculous. If I was trying to please people, I would not, trust me, I would not be Christ's servant. He's astonished that they've so quickly just gone off to this corrupted, imitator, fake gospel. His argument is what's next, verses 11 through 24. So we've got his authority, we've got his astonishment, we've got his argument. Listen to his argument. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, listen to him, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. I mean, you know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was so far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. And then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I didn't rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia. And later, I returned to the city of Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter. I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I ever met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. I declare before God that what I'm writing to you is not a lie. So after that visit, I went north into the provinces of Syria and Cilicia, and still the churches in Christ that are in Judea don't know me personally. All they knew, listen to this, all they knew was what people were saying. The one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. And listen to verse 24, and they praised God because of me. See, this is Paul's testimony, isn't it? This is his argument, his testimony. He's like, listen, this is how I received the gospel. This is how I received it. He's like, I received it straight from Jesus. I know there's like some confusion out there, but like Jesus gave, it was direct revelation from Jesus Christ. I got it firsthand. He's like, and you all know my story. You know how weird that is that I'm the one that's preaching this now, right? He's like, I was the one that was killing all y'all. But now I'm preaching the very message that I was trying to destroy, and they praise God. They praise God because of me, because of how the gospel had transformed and changed Paul's life. So that's Galatians 1, okay? So that was the fire hose version, right? Just blasting you with it. So let's do this, because we don't want just information, we want transformation. So let's start to just back out and just look at it a little bit. So what is the big idea here in this chapter? And honestly, this is the big idea of the entire book of Galatians, okay? Here it is. You are set free from trying to earn acceptance, okay? Through Jesus Christ, through the power of the gospel, through what he did, you have been set free from trying to earn your acceptance. This is what the gospel is. That's what it's all about. This is the message that we're going to hammer home for the next 6 weeks, because that is the message of Galatians. And Paul is just laying out the foundation right here. This is the truth. You have been set free from trying to earn your acceptance with God. So let me give you two quick, maybe quick, takeaways this morning. Okay? Here's the first takeaway. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. You didn't know we were doing math today, but this is pretty easy math, all right? Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Because what are the heretics? What are the Judaizers? What are these people who have crept their way into the Galatian church trying to say? They're like, listen, we love Jesus, right? We love him. He's great. Jesus is awesome. We're team Jesus. But here's the deal. You need more than just Jesus for your salvation. You need Jesus plus. You need Jesus plus, you know, adherence to the Jewish law. You need Jesus plus, you know, the traditions of the Jewish and the Jewish people. You need Jesus plus circumcision. You need Jesus plus this, Jesus plus this. If you really want to be accepted, Jesus is great and all, okay? Don't get us wrong. We love the blood of Jesus. But if you truly want to be right with God, here are some things that you need to do if you really want to be saved. That's the message. That's what's crept into the church. You ever wonder why we do this? Why do people want more than just Jesus? I got a couple ideas. Here's one. We like to add because, well, we like to measure. And we like to-do lists. I love to-do lists. I make a to-do list every day. Sometimes I write, make a to-do list on the top of my to-do list just so I can check it off, right? I write down things I've already done because it's like, hey, look what I'm doing today. I am a productivity beast today, you know? And that's what we love doing. We love doing that. But the reason why we do this whenever it comes to the gospel is because we want to be in control. And if it is a matter of checking boxes, checking the list, making sure that we've done, then it puts our salvation in our hands. We are the ones who do that. We are the ones who are in control. And we are the ones who get to look at God and say, because I did this, because I did that, because I did this, you have to save me. Do you realize that salvation is not first person, but third person? It's not because of what I did, but because of what he did. But whenever we're just like, hey, we want to add to Jesus, then that's putting me back in control. And then in the first century, what do they do? Like, hey, faith in Jesus is great, but have you been circumcised? So are you doing the new moon celebration? What about the Sabbath? How are we doing on that? How are the kosher laws going along for you? How is this all going? Oh, you got those down? Great. Now we know that you're really good. And before we get all high and mighty, back, well, we would never do that. No, we do the same thing. It's like, well, do you drink, cuss, or chew, or date girls who do? Do you do that? You know, what kind of movies do you watch? What kind of TV shows do you do? Oh, okay, good. Do you have perfect attendance in Sunday school, small group, Wednesday night? Do you have it all there? Perfect Sunday there? Do you have a perfect definition of the doctrine of justification? How's it going? Oh, okay, good. You've got all those things down. Well, now we know. Now we know that you're really scared, or that you're really saved. Do you want to, can I just be blunt? If you think I haven't been blunt yet, here you go. Can I be blunt for just a second? Do you want to know why we add? It's because we don't trust. We don't really believe that Jesus is sufficient. And so we're like, well, God, you've done a pretty good thing so far, but let me just step in here and let me help you out. That's why we add. Because we don't trust. We want to be able to check the boxes. If I've done all that, well, then I know I'm secure. Instead of just trusting the grace of a God who is willing to die in our place. There's another reason, if you didn't know there's a second one coming. You know, why do we do this? Well, it's because we like to compare. We like to measure and feel superior. So if grace, okay, maybe you've heard this before. If grace is, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, okay? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. If grace is, we are all being saved through one Lord. Well, Jesus and, or Jesus plus, well, that allows us to be clear on who's getting it right. who's actually doing things the correct way and who's not. It allows for comparison. You know, it's like, well, I didn't go see that movie, and I see that you did. So obviously, we know who the better Christian is right now, right? You know, I know, you know, and I noticed, you know, that you posted, you know, on social media where you were this past weekend. I noticed it wasn't church, but I was. So obviously, we know who's more committed to the Lord, right? Right, I mean, come on. That's what we do. We want it because that allows us to compare ourselves to other people to feel superior. And this is, and so Paul is just like, yo, listen. Jesus plus is not just bad teaching, that's heresy. It's not the gospel at all. That's not what it is. And in fact, if you follow that line of thinking, you're deserting God and what he's done. I mean, think about this. God looks at us and says, listen, I gave you my one and only son. I gave him up for you. I poured out everything for you. Are you really going to say to God, God, that was great, but I don't think it was enough? Are we really going to do that? I mean, God, that was a great start. I think you had great intentions, but here's the thing. Let me add on this and this and this, and then I'll know that I'm really right with you. I mean, can you imagine this? I mean, so ladies, imagine this. So you got that guy, and hopefully he's the right guy. But so he saves up 6 months, 6 years of salary to buy an engagement ring, something like that. I don't know what the rule is supposed to be. It was a long time ago that I got married. So he saves it all up, and he gives you that great, big, beautiful engagement ring. It's gorgeous. And you're like, oh, this is so wonderful. But you know, it's not quite shiny enough. And so where's the tin foil? And so you just wrap it up with aluminum foil and you're like, because now it really blinks, okay? Now it's really shiny. It would be like, what? What are you doing with that? And it's like, you've ruined it, right? I mean, that's not what the purpose is. Let the thing shine in all its glory. And whenever we come along and we start trying to add stuff to that, I mean, that's exactly what it is. It's like, God gave us this beautiful ring, and it's like, well, but it doesn't shine quite the way I want it to, so let me put some tinfoil around it. That's ridiculous. Jesus plus anything is nothing. Listen, my friends, the essence of the Christian message of the gospel, why we call it good news for crying out loud, is that God gives us in the person and work of Jesus Christ what we do not deserve. That's why we call it grace. Jesus plus anything is nothing. Here's the second takeaway for the day, is that the gospel transforms. The gospel transforms our lives. I mean, that is the whole point of verses 11 through 24 there, right? I mean, it is undeniable change. Paul says, look, here's all they're saying about me. The one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. Can we say that that's a changed life, right? You know, it's a massive change going on. And it's just a new course, a new direction. He was absolutely, completely transformed by the gospel. But here's the thing, all right? Here's just something I just want to just back out for just a second. I mean, if you think back to Paul's conversion story in Acts chapter 9, Paul's conversion was fairly dramatic, you know? Riding along on a horse, Jesus literally shows up, knocks him off the high horse, blinds him, you know, those kind of things. Can we just call that dramatic, all right? Dramatic and sudden, I think, are two words that describe Paul's conversion, okay? And here's what I know. Some of you watching online, some of you all here in the room, that is a very apt description of how you were converted to Christ. It was dramatic and it was sudden. Okay, I know folks that were in car wrecks that were flaming. They prayed to God, please save me. God did. They're like, okay, here we go. I guess I'm God's now, right? You know, it's like other things going on. It's like I just walked into church or, you know, for the very first time, invited by a friend, and I had no clue, no idea what was going to happen, but I just decided, you know, it's the message was for me, the songs, everything. And so I decided right then, right there, I was going to give my life to Christ. That's sudden and that's dramatic, okay? And that's the way some of our stories are. But here's the deal. Here's what I want you to hear, because I think sometimes some of us, we feel bad that we don't have the sudden and dramatic story. Not everyone's story is sudden and dramatic. Here's a question for you. Just think about this for just a second, all right? This blows my mind whenever I think about it. You ever wondered When was the Apostle Peter actually converted? You ever ask that question? Is it Luke 5, whenever Jesus calls him and he leaves everything behind and he goes there? Is it there? Is it Mark chapter 8, whenever he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God"? Is it there? Is it John chapter 21, whenever Jesus restores him and says, "Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep"? Is it there? Is it Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit actually comes on him and dwells him and he begins to preach the message? When is it? It's a fun question to ask, isn't it? But I mean, the reality is just this. It kind of just happened over time with Peter. Now, if we had a chance to sit down and have a cup of coffee with Peter, he'd probably give us an answer. But it's just kind of this thing. It's just kind of out there. And here's what I know about a lot of you in here. That's kind of your story. You know, for a lot of y'all, you were born in church, right? You know, you were born in the baptistry, first meal communion, you know, kind of thing, first word Jesus or Bible, something like that, you know, and that's just kind of your story. And then as you kind of grew up, you know, you went to church camp, you went to Sunday school, you went to VBS, you went to conferences, all those kind of things. And yeah, there was a point in your life whenever you made a decision, but it wasn't like this sudden and dramatic conversion point for you. It's just kind of like, this is the direction my life was going. And you know, as I reflect on my life, I kind of see that with me as well. Born, you know, into a Christian family. Mom and dad took me to church, went to Sunday school, did all kinds of things. Now I had my mountaintops, I had my valleys, I had my, you know, times of rebellion, I had my times of drifting, all those kind of things. But here's what I know. I didn't have a flaming car wreck, you know, that made me go, "Oh, Lord, now I give my life to you," you know, kind of thing. Jesus didn't knock me off my high horse or something like that. It was just kind of like, you know, "Lord, I surrender to you." But here's the point. Don't get lost in this. Whether it's sudden or whether it's dramatic, whether it's gradual, don't miss this. We are transformed by the gospel. It changes us deeply. Our lives are changed. I found this quote. Actually, I say I found it. My wife found this quote last night scrolling through Instagram. And so some good things do come from social media. And so it's a quote from A.W. Tozer, just an old church Christian writer guy. And this is what he said. And sometimes, you know, this is a guy who, it just comes kind of straight at you. This is what he said. "If your Christian conversion did not reverse the direction of your life, if it did not transform your life, then you're not converted at all." Well, what do you really think, Mr. A.W.? You know, it's like, but hear what he says. If you're not transformed, what kind of conversion actually took place? Because here's the fact of the matter. Our lives are to be changed by the gospel. And the longer we are in it, the more transformed we are by it. We should be seeing mile markers, things that are going on in us to where it's like, "Oh my goodness, this is how the gospel is working itself out in me. I'm quicker to apologize now." Have you ever asked yourself the question, when was the last time you apologized to somebody for something you did wrong? It's like, "Oh, okay, so now how I use my money, how generous I am, my humility," okay? You know, you start working through these things, my dating relationships, my inputs, the entertainment that I consume, all these things, they are impacted and changed by the gospel. The gospel touches every part of our lives. The gospel transforms us. I mean, you heard what Paul said. The one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith. That is transformation. And it is a lifelong process. Hear me. We are continuing to be transformed. Because listen, if you're breathing right now, we all still have areas in our life to where we are still spiritually immature. It's just the fact of the matter. We all have areas in our lives to where we have these blind spots, to where we think what we are doing is right, but what we're really doing is wrong and harmful. We've got these areas in our lives. None of us have arrived completely. You say, how can you be so certain of that? Because you're not dead, all right? Because we are this side of heaven. We have not been completely and totally redeemed. I don't care if you're 99 or if you're 9, we are still a work in progress. Still overcoming, still asking the Lord to develop in us and to deepen us, and still asking him, "Would you please mature me in Christ?" And it is through the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through God and his grace, that he transforms us. The gospel transforms our lives. Jesus plus anything is nothing. And you have been set free from trying to earn your acceptance. So here's my bottom line for you this morning. Very simple. It's just this. What needed to be done, Jesus did. Everything that needed to be done, Jesus did. So that you could be accepted. So that you could be made right. So that you could have your sins forgiven, washed away. So that you could receive a new life. Everything that needed done, Jesus did. So here's my challenge to you this week. Share your story with somebody. A lot of us in the room, this might be a pretty specific kind of challenge for some of us, but you know, you've been a follower of Jesus for a while. How has the gospel transformed your life? Where have you seen the gospel change you? Well, who can you share your story with? I know that sounds a little weird and a little awkward, but here's all you got to say. It's like, listen, my preacher's weird, okay? He gives us homework every week, and doggone it, he gives us homework. And so my challenge this week was to tell my story to someone. So can I do my homework on you? How has the gospel transformed you? How has it changed your life? Share it with somebody. Kyle Idleman's a preacher up in Louisville, Kentucky, and he tells a story about a time he was actually preaching in Houston, Texas at another church, and after he got done, a dad came up, and he was just in tears, you know, because he and his wife, they had a prodigal daughter, a wayward daughter, and you know, so Kyle's listening to him tell the story and all the things that are going on. And Kyle does what a lot of us preachers do is like, you know, they're telling a story and it's like, okay, so how am I going to respond? Because I'm sure the question that's coming up is like, you know, what went wrong? How did this happen? You know, all those kind of things. And so his brain's kind of going, getting ready to go. But when the dad finished the story, he didn't ask a question. He didn't ask Kyle for an explanation, but yet instead, the dad actually diagnosed the problem and he put his finger on what happened. And this is what the dad said. He said, we raised her in church, but we didn't raise her in Christ. Let that sink in for just a second. He's like, what happened is we just raised her up in church, but we didn't raise her in Christ. And he said, so therefore, what happened is my daughter has substituted a checklist of rules in place of a relationship with Christ. I mean, she knew the expectations. Be a good girl, be well-behaved, have good manners, sit still in church. They used guilt, fear, and shame, and they were used to keep her in line. But we raised her in church, but we didn't raise her in Christ. That's Paul's concern for the Galatians here. He wants to make sure that they are set free from the prison of legalism, a prison that he knew all too well. Because for years, he had tried to earn what was being given to him. He had tried to be good enough to earn favor. And he knew from personal experience that legalism doesn't lead to transformation. Legalism leads to frustration. It leads to arrogance. It leads to pride. He knew that. And so he's like, listen, there's only one gospel, my friends. And it's found through faith in Jesus Christ. Everything else, Paul says, it's not really the gospel at all. See, the truth is, it's only faith in Christ that ensures our righteousness before God. That God, he counts the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus as our own. That is our hope, my friends. What needed to be done, Jesus did. And so maybe for the very first time, you're at a place to where it's just like, hey, I want to be set free. You know, if you've got a decision that you want to make like that for the very first time, you're saying, I want to be set free. I want to call on the name of the Lord. I want to experience the blessing of baptism. I want all that Jesus has to offer for me. Then visit the website that's on the screen. And let's be in touch. Let's talk about this. Some of you in the room, the decision you have to make today is to repent. Repent of your Jesus and. You've been adding stuff to it. You think that by your own strength and your own power that the Lord is going to just go, oh, well, I gotta let you in. Because you're coming at it from a first person. Because I did this, because I had that, because of this, because I. And it's like, no, it's because of him. That's what matters. It's because of him. So Christian, repent today. Repent of your adding to Jesus. He is enough. So Father, today, we ask that the words of Paul, the words of your Holy Spirit, would cut what needs to be cut, affirm what needs to be affirmed, and that we would be transformed by your grace. And we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Friends, we love you all. Blessings on your head. We hope to see you back here next week for part 2 of Galatians.